about, like, from last week.
What's anybody remember from last week?
Adam and Eve disobeyed God.
Yeah, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And what happened? The what?
The relationship was broken.
Remember, what picture do we have up there that symbolized the relationship being broken?
The bridge.
The bridge. Yeah, the bridge. It was connecting man to God. It was shattered. And we're going to get into a little bit more slides like that tonight. Any questions that as you thought about the lesson, the class, you know, as you were thinking and going through, any questions that jumped out, stood out to you? Past week. Can anybody tell me the three deaths?
Spiritual,
physical, and eternal. Yep. All right. Tonight we're going to go into something where God changes. So you can get your Bibles ready to be ready to read some verses as we go through here. I'm just going to quickly go through some of the questions from last week that we talked about a little bit. And who was deceived? Eve. Who disobeyed? Well, both did. That's a little trick question. Both did, but who? God actually spoke to Adam, right. So Adam chose to deliberately disobey, and you can say Eve did the same thing, but she was kind of deceived. And the serpent was the dumbest of all of God's creation, right? No, it wasn't. He was the smartest. He was the shrewdest. He was the most cunning of all of God's creation. And as we go into this lesson here, I want us to be thinking about that connection between God and Adam and how that was perfect, and now that is separated. And I want you to think about what might have been going through Adam and Eve's mind. Someone, let's grab Genesis 3, and we're going to start at verse 9. So we're going to need someone to read Genesis 3, verse 9.
And then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?"
Okay, so then God called out to the man, "Where are you?" All right. When Adam and Eve were tempting, they went and hid themselves, right? They went and made fig leaves last week we learned about, or sowed themselves. When they went and did that, they went out and hid themselves, right? All right, and how do we know that God knew where they were at? This may be a kind of a dumb question, but how do we know that? How do we know that God knew where Adam and Eve were at? He had placed them, but he knows everything, right? So why do you think Adam and Eve thought they could hide from God?
I think there's more the feeling of them feeling ashamed.
Right, they were ashamed because they knew.
Trying to avoid even talking.
Okay. Right, the fear of trying to hide from God. You know, they had a fear there. We talked about what it must have been like for them to experience fear for the very first time.
Right.
I can't grasp that. But what does that verse, when it says that God called out to them, what does that verse tell you about God? When you read that, what do you think of God?
I think of a loud noise.
You think of a loud noise? Yeah, growing up as a kid, I watched a movie called This Is God Speaking. And this was a really old, old movie about a radio where a voice came over the radio and nobody could track this, and it just said, "This is God speaking, and I will be speaking on this day." And the whole nation heard it, and everybody is listening, waiting for that day, and everything's going through their minds. And yeah, I would think about that, Kevin, in that a big, loud, booming voice. I don't know if it was a booming voice. I can't say I've ever heard God audibly speak like that, so I don't know what it would have sounded like. But we do know that when God speaks, and he can speak in a still, small voice. He can speak with thunder. There's different ways that God does speak. So what did it sound like that? But what does this, more importantly, tell us about God?
I'd
to me, I think that he cared about them.
Ah, he cared about them, even though they disobeyed him. Okay, very good. Yes, he cared about him because he just wanted to spend time with them, or because it was that he loved them. He loved them. You're right. He loved Adam and Eve so much, and so even though that they had disobeyed, there was still God calling out to them. And that kind of, even to this day, when we disobey, God still calls out. He still wants to. So, what else? What else did God do here? Why do you think he called out?
He's giving them a chance to come forward.
Get him a chance to.
He knew where they were at. Yeah,
he knew where they were at. Sure.
Him.
Yeah, he knew exactly where they were at. And so, when you think about that, in some ways, how do we hear God today?
I don't know if that's up here or not. Yeah.
While you're thinking about that question, someone grab Psalms 19, 1 through 3. But what are some ways that we hear God today?
Through our spirit.
Through our spirit, okay. What else? Catherine, have you ever heard God speak? Not in an audible voice, but have you ever heard him speak to you? And how did he speak to you? In a small voice? Okay. Yeah,
I think
into his word, right?
I think he had the Bible.
Miracles?
The way he speaks too.
Mm-hmm. What were you saying?
I said the Bible.
Through the Bible? Yeah. Other people?
Dreams.
Dreams? Yeah, God, there's many different ways. How about thinking about this, though? Have you ever thought that God speaks through his creation?
Yes.
Through nature, of everything. When you look at creation, what do you, when you see creation, how do you know that there's a God?
Because he created you.
Do you see that God is the true God, the creator of all things, when you look at this holly branch that's now dying? Do you see the almighty hand of God? Do you see that he's almighty? Do you see that he's loving? Do you hear him say, listen to me because I am your creator and seek me? Do we hear those type of questions or those type of things as we focus or think about God? Who's got Psalms 19, 1 through 3? Who had that?
I do.
Okay.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech, night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard.
So what'd you hear there? The heavens declare the glory of God. And I'm remembering how I memorized this in the King James, so that it would say the firmament showeth his handiwork.
Right.
Day unto day, so on and so forth. So when you think about that the firmament, everything around us shows forth his handiwork. Now I don't know about if we really think about that when we see weeds in the garden or pulling out those things that create frustration for us, but we'll see why we have those today. But there's things as you look around, and we talked about that before, that creation speaks of God and the sovereignty of God, and that God is so big. But he's also speaking to us through his word, through the Bible. All right, Genesis 3, 9 through 11. Let's read that.
The Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?
That's verse 11, right?
Yep. Yeah.
When you think of those verses, why was he asking Adam those questions?
He wanted to admit it.
He wanted Adam to admit what he did wrong, right?
Yeah.
To voluntary. So he basically asked him questions. Do you do that when you know your kids did something wrong? You know they did it. You know they did something wrong, but you asked them, hey, did you happen to do this? And they will sometimes say yes and other times say no and hide. But we give them an opportunity to confess their wrongdoing, right? And that's what God was doing here. He wanted them to come forward and say. Now, why could God ask Adam and Eve that question? Because he created them. And that gives God... What's the one word that I'm looking for here? What does that give God over them?
I mean, sovereignty.
Sovereignty, yes. That he's over all his authority. He has the authority to ask. So God can ask any one of us, did you do this? So Matt, did you do this? He has the ability because of him, because I'm created by him to ask me anything about myself. God is our rightful owner. In Acts 17:25, it says this, that he gives to all life breath and all things. God is the author of the universe. He is the only one who has the authority to do that. Now, in 12 through 13, what happens? We begin to see what happens with Adam and Eve. They begin to do something. Let's read it.
And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate.
Okay, so here we got Adam, and God says, did you eat of the tree? And what did he say? Did he say, yes, Lord, I did. I'm sorry. I was wrong.
Well,
what does he do? He points the finger, right?
Right.
Who does he point the finger at?
They don't want to take responsibility.
Men don't want to take responsibility.
Just like oftentimes we don't today. When we do something, we want to say, well, you know.
Yes, that's true. Right? He began to say, and he didn't own up to anything. He didn't say, yes, I ate of the tree. He immediately said, it is the woman you gave to me as fault. And then God didn't press him out, though.
No.
He turned right to the woman and said, "What to
she,
Eve?
She
what did?
The serpent.
And she blames the snake, right? Yep. So they both took their sin and tried to push it off on something or someone else, and instead of taking it. And so they basically avoided taking personal responsibility for that. However, we got to understand something about God. And I don't know if this will get... Yeah, let's go back one more. Yeah, right back there to that. No man, no person here on this earth, or no one, can deceive God. And why can no one deceive God? God knows everything. Yeah, well, that's an easy answer. He does know everything because the question came up last week. If God knew that Satan was going to fall, then or going to rebel against him, why didn't he destroy him at the beginning, right? And that was a question that came about. Right. He had a plan. God had a plan all the way before that. He knew that. What did God prepare for Satan and the demons?
The lake of fire,
hell, right? And in that wasn't God never created that for man. Remember that. Always keep that in your mind because God never created hell for man. Yet when sin entered the world, when they disobeyed God, there was an element that God had to do. He had to do something. He couldn't just say, "Well, okay, that's all right, Adam and Eve. You know, it's okay to." Eat of the tree. I'll forgive you and we'll go back to the way it was. That could never happen.
Mm-hmm.
Why?
Then they wouldn't depend on God.
Yep. Okay.
They had to make him accountable.
Sin. Huh?
Right.
It was sin. But now wait a minute. God is a loving God. We just know that he's so loving because he came into the garden and was looking for them.
Right.
You know, they just disobeyed him, but he was so loving.
But if your children would disobey you, and you would just let it go, they would never learn to walk in obedience. they would never learn to make the right choices.
Okay. Is that true? Those of you who are kids here that grew up and now have kids of your own, is that true? If your mom or dad let you go without getting in trouble or smacking you on the hand or making you sit in time out,
is it wrong if you didn't know it was wrong?
Huh? Is it wrong if you didn't know it was wrong? I'm playing the side that Lynn would play. He's not here tonight. So I'm asking these questions because I want you to think.
If he would have said, it's all right, I'll forgive you, he would have not held up to what he said first when he said, you eat it, you will surely die.
Right.
That's what I'm after, yes.
Yeah.
When God says something, it's as if you go to the judge today. Yes, yes. If God says something, it is as if you're standing before a judge and he hits that gavel and says, that's it. It's over. You know, that's the final word. And so when God told them, you will die, they didn't literally physically die at that point. Their process began to go in her. But the connection, direct connection on that bridge between man and God was gone. And God could not go back and say, well, you know, I'll give you another chance this time. He couldn't do that because he had told them no. So when you think about that in our world today, sin is not going to go unpunished. It cannot, because God said it can't. Now, let's keep going on. And you see that process that because sin couldn't be unpunished, God came and he confronted them. He gave them an opportunity to confess. They both blamed everybody, and then he went on. And so ultimately, the ultimate progression here is that God's going to do something, and he's going to speak to the snake, right? So let's look at what God says to the snake. Genesis 3, verse 14.
So the Lord God said to the snake, because of what you have done, you will be the only animal to suffer this curse. For as long as you live, you will crawl on your stomach and eat dirt.
Now this may answer the question that was last week, where did snake have legs last week and, you know, beforehand? There's always this picture of snakes in the tree or slithering up alongside the tree. You know, you have these pictures of the snake. To be honest with you, I can't tell you if the snake had legs and arms and walked around like we do. I can't tell you. All I do know is that God did something here. And what did God do? What did it say that God did? I think some translations word it, but they might use a different word. But what did he do?
He cursed them.
Now, have you ever thought about God as putting a curse on things? Why don't you think that?
Mm-hmm. When I think of God, I think of good.
Yeah.
And I'm associated with even now, it makes sense.
Yeah. I always think of God as loving and good and everything's great. I never would, you know, think across my mind that God would do something like that. But here he is and he says, you are cursed and you're going to crawl on your belly. And we'll continue to read here in a little bit what the next verse talks about that. But the transfer of, here's Adam and Eve. They sinned. They transferred themselves. Remember the picture that we talked about last week when that happened? That bridge broke. They chose to say, I'm no longer going to stand with you, God. And in that perfect relationship, I've decided to come over here under the control and the realm of Satan. Okay, that was their choice. They made that choice when they took of that fruit and ate it. So, now that means now they're over here, and God's over here, and Satan's over here. Okay, they are under that realm. And hence, what did we say would happen? We can't really talk about that, but if you stay over here on this side, what happens? Ultimately, God judges and mankind will be cast into the lake of fire later. if they do not move from here to here. We can't talk about the bridge yet, but that gets back there. So they are no longer God's children. So we hear that phrase oftentimes today. You'll hear that all the time. Well, I'm, you know, you don't do that because we're all God's children. Is that an accurate statement?
No.
We're not. It is not an accurate statement. In the church, in the church today, as brothers and sisters, yes, we are God's children. But not everybody is God's children. Not everybody's there. And that we have to remember that. And so all the way as we go through this whole lesson here, and continue on through all the other lessons, I think, remember that mankind is no longer God's direct children in perfect unity with God. They have chosen to go over here and stand with Satan. And why I really emphasize on that is because that relationship changes. And you'll see that change here in a little bit, and you'll begin to see God's plan come about that he knew was going to happen beforehand. God would promise to send a deliverer. So let's read Genesis 3:15.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.
Who's he talking about? Okay. It says, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Where does snakes strike at? Your foot, right? You know, the lower part of your leg. That's where they strike at. What do? Chop their head off. Stomp on them if it's a little one. If it's a big one, you might run. But there is enmity. There is this battle. Even with snakes today, I mean, it's, you know, I say that all the time with my kids, you know, don't worry about snakes. You don't have to worry about them because God's given us dominion over them. But they are there. And there is this, for most people, nobody likes snakes. If you like snakes in here, you might be one of the rare people. But most people just kill them when they see them, right? Because they are. You're laughing, Josh. You like snakes?
No.
You're not one of those people who carry it around the neck?
No.
So there are, you know, there are some of that with that. But here in this verse, I have this verse highlighted in my Bible because this is the first time that God begins to describe his plan that out of the woman, out of her offspring, her children, is going to come a deliver. And so from here on out, you now have Adam and Eve didn't have children at this point. Okay? And so God is telling them, hey, from here on out, your children, out of those, there's going to be somebody who strikes the heel or will crush their head or strike the head and against that. So there's this they call this a if I can use that word in this class. It's because we're not there yet. But that is a prophecy. It is something that God put there. I'll use that word prophecy because it is. He's telling them that to be looking out. And so from this point on, Adam and Eve begin to look for somebody that's going to come and do that. Okay? God promises that he's going to deliver someone that would overcome Satan. The deliverer would crush. Fight against Satan is going to crush or bruise the serpent's head. And the Hebrew word here in this, in the word for bruised, or in some translations say that, means as to gap or to overwhelm, to crush or seize or strike it. So the head symbolizes authority. So, for example, if the head of a country is the supreme authority of that country, so we get the President of the United States, let's say he's the supreme authority of our country, it is as if one crushing him. He loses his power, loses all authority. That's the picture that the author of Genesis is describing or writing to us. The bruising the heel part in this verse, it talks about that it is describing a fight against Satan. and the promised deliverer. And there would be great pain and suffering caused by Satan, yet he would not overcome him. So begin to think of that as we go through there. All these things that we've learned about God and his character from Genesis 1 and chapter 2 here through Genesis chapter 1 and 2, what stands out that this passage or this verse here would help you understand that what God says is going to take place? Maybe I worded that. Did I word that? Do you understand what I'm asking? When you look at Genesis 1 and 2, what we've studied for the last 9 weeks, and get into lesson 10 here tonight, and when God says this, what can Adam and Eve take out of that?
That he means what he says.
They messed up.
They messed up, and that God is going to stick to it. So if God stuck to it and said, you're going to die, and this is going to take place, can they now say that God is also going to stick to his promise of providing a deliverer?
Yes.
Do you see the character of God, that what God says is going to take place? Do you and I believe that? Do we recognize that characteristic that when God says this, it's going to take place? You don't have to answer that, but just think about that a little bit. You know, we believe that God is loving. We believe that he's merciful. We believe that he's gracious. We believe that he is all-knowing. Even though Adam and Eve had disobeyed, they still believed all those things about God. They trusted him. And when he said those things, that he's going to provide something, a deliverer for them someday, they have to believe it. Now, they may be weak in their faith. They may be weak in that, but God already proved to them that he was going to do something if they ate of that tree. And it took place. They recognized they were naked. They hid themselves. They experienced fear for the first time. God said something was going to happen. They were going to die. They didn't know what death was like, but they experienced that. When you look at this, let me see if this, I don't know if it's going to put this up or yes. Okay. So, let's talk a little bit about this certificate. Okay? And then we think of these words. Grace. God hereby gives sinners what we don't deserve. Okay? So when we talk about grace, grace is what? That's the answer we want to hear. Okay? God's grace gives sinners what we don't deserve. How do you picture grace in your mind today? In your own life?
When I picture grace, I picture something that we've done where we don't deserve forgiveness, but forgiveness is given.
Okay. So that would be God giving you something that you don't deserve. Did Adam and Eve deserve forgiveness?
No.
Did he give it to them? Sure? Okay, well, hold on to that.
Is that like when you get pulled over by the police, but he doesn't give you a ticket and gives you a warning?
Ah. Is that grace or mercy? Okay, let me throw this one up here. Let's look at mercy. Mercy's on the other side. God hereby does not give sinners what we do deserve. It's kind of like a tongue twister when you look at that in your mind, like a riddle. Think about this for a minute. So I'm driving 60 miles an hour down the road in a 55 mile an hour zone, and the police officer just doesn't pull me over. I go right by him. Okay? What's he doing? Is he giving me mercy, or is he giving me grace? I deserve the ticket, and he's giving me mercy. Mercy is what is God giving? Does not give the sinners what they deserve. Okay, so mercy is God does not give sinners what we do deserve. So the police officer does not come after me. Is he extending me mercy or grace? Mercy. Now he does come after me and pulls me over, and as Scott was saying, give us a warning. He's extending grace because he really could throw the book at you and give you a ticket, right?
Right.
So I would be God giving me what I don't deserve. I don't deserve a warning. I deserve a ticket because I was speeding. Okay, but he extends that grace. So as we begin to go through this lesson, these are going to, along with the three spiritual deaths, these are going to be something that we're going to talk about over and over again about that. And so sometimes they won't show up on the bed. I might say, hey, what's the definition of grace? I also like to look at this, too, as grace. And as we get through further and further grace, I like to look at grace also from the aspect that it is God's divine influence upon a person's heart. And then their reflection out. In other words, grace is not just something that we experience just, okay, I get forgiveness of sin. It is much deeper than that. Grace gives you the power to overcome something. Okay, and so grace is much, much more than just mercy. We thank God. We thank you for your mercy and grace. But grace is a very powerful thing that we have to grasp. Because if we don't grasp it, we will always live with a life where we are kind of looking at God as a merciful God. And yes, he is merciful. But this is very, very important to a Christian, to someone who says they're following God. Grace is very, very important, and we have to remember that.
Something that stands out to me is when I look at it from both of those things, mercy and grace, and mm-hmm. what God put Adam and Eve through, I see the development of him still giving them the opportunity to come back with him.
Yeah. So you're seeing that element of grace extended in that situation. Right. Well, let's see what he does do to Adam and Eve. Verse 16. What does God do to... So he begins to speak to Eve first, and what does he say?
To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.
So what's going to happen to the woman, to Eve? She's going to have children.
And we're going to rule over.
To this point, did she not have to have children?
Well, no. God had told them to be fruitful and multiple, just like he had told the animals. But at that point, there was obviously pain. No pain through that. So now there's going to be experience. Okay, so ladies, I'm not going to ask you to relive your childbirth of your children. But think about the pain that you went through during that, okay? You see, I was at every single one of our children's birth, and I know for Julie that it was very painful based off of some of the things she said to me. So there's different types of pain in childbirth. That's one of the things that each one of our children that were born, there was different types of pain. There was some pain that was in the back, more excruciating back pain. Right, you're shaking your head. Yeah. So some of the children she didn't experience that as much, whereas others she did. And so there is that element. But there's something else here in this verse that God says to the woman, she's going to begin to do. And what is that? Her desire will be to be towards her husband. Some translations say her desire will be to control her husband.
That's it, just says desire your husband.
Right. And then it goes on, but he will rule over you. So there is something else here in that God is saying is going to take place. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on that, but I want you to think about that a little bit when you read that. And then look at our world today, and see what happened when Satan came into the world and how he began to distort the marriage or what God had intended marriage to be like. And all right, so let's go to verse the next one. Now God turns to Adam, and what does God say to Adam? 17-19.
And he said to Adam, because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor. All the days of your life it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust.
Okay. So, he spent a whole lot of verses there on the man. This was a tremendous grievance, disobedience against God. So let's look at him. Adam and Eve both fell into Satan's trap or deception because they listened to him. You have Satan sneaking around and doing things to lead Adam and Eve away from God to get them to go from here to here. And Satan still does that today. He's still trying to keep people over under his rule. Because Adam sinned, God cursed the ground. How many of you farm or tilled up the ground? Yeah, for a garden this year. Okay. And when I went out to dig just for a soil sample, I got my shovel out, and it was a pretty sharp shovel. I thought, yeah, I'd just go right into the ground, no problem. Stuck that on there and jumped. I went down about this far. You get below, 3 or 4 inches, what do you get? Get into something called a plow pan, and sometimes if you got to get down past 12 inches, the farmers will take these big long to get down and break it up, because otherwise all the nutrients that are down in the ground can't get to the top. You only get that. And now they do no-till plowing. They just plow it, put it right on top of the ground, and fertilize it so much. Well, you probably, if you've plowed before, you would recognize that. But one of the things they get down to try to get down the pump, but the ground is cursed. So everything is out there. So this is when, and I don't know how you picture this, but I picture this, that when God said a curse on the ground, I picture in my mind, all of a sudden, there begins to form weeds. Now this beautiful garden, this beautiful place, is now distorted to some degree. Obviously stuff has to grow, but did out of the ground pop-ups, I use dandelions, so I'll use that one again. Did dandelions pop up then, or was that part of God's creation as far as plow? Were those things that began to die on the earth, now you have those things popping up. So we were picking up trash a couple weeks ago, and I reached down into a briar's thing to pull out briars, and I got scars on my arm because the briars cut my arm as I reached to get some trash. Those briars were not there during creation. Maybe I better be careful with that. There might have been briars there. They might not have stuck. When I say that, I picture those things that create and damage us today as coming forth. I wasn't there, so I'm speaking of how I picture this story. Okay, so understand that. In
just
your
like
mind, it
if
might be a little
have
different.
If you have a garden and you let the weeds go, it's going to choke out your food. If
yes.
You're not going to harvest food to eat if you just let the weeds go.
Yes. And Adam and Eve didn't have to do that before. This, now they have to maintain it. They have to go in. They have to cultivate. They have to pull them all out. It says it will grow thorns and thistles for you, but you will eat all of the grain on the ground. And he's going to start to sweat. Here we have sweat entering into the world in order to get from that. And then he says the last one. And he says, you're going to do what? You're going to go back to from the ground you were created. Now, does that literally happen?
Graveyard.
Yeah, what it, you're
decomposed.
Sure, as your body decomposes, it goes back to the ground. You can see that if you have an animal that dies, you bury it in the ground, you come back later, it's gone. And that's what happens. That's what happens there. So all of the human race in the world is now going to die. Okay? So that means, I read that one already. That means Adam and Eve, as ancestors to all of mankind, okay, they're going to die, right? So let's see what it says in Genesis 3:20. Okay, so here's, we've been talking about Adam and Eve this whole time, but this is where Eve gets her name. Okay, at that point, he didn't have a name for her. Right, but he didn't know. I mean, he had named all the animals, but he hadn't named his wife yet.
Yeah, but
he called her woman.
Well, that's true. Yeah, he called her woman, but she didn't have an actual name like Adam that God had given. So here he gives her Eve. And why did he call her Eve?
Because she was the
mother of all living people. So you and I are direct descendants from Adam and Eve. What does that make you feel? Isn't that cool? I think it's a pretty cool thing. Yeah, special. We're special. We remember, we're God's finest creation. He took extra time to create us, to form us out of the ground, and breathed His living Spirit into us. And here we are direct descendants. So I don't know how many generations that would be to go back and say, well, my great-great-great-great-great-great, I mean, all the way back to Adam and Eve. But we are direct descendants from Adam and Eve. So the question came up quite a while back then, how do we have all different, if we're all different, all from the same descendants, how do we all have different ethnic backgrounds, we come from different countries. How does that all tie into this? Because if we're just direct descendants from Adam and Eve, we should all be the same, right? You would think. Okay, well, we'll get to that a little bit later on. In Acts 17:26, this is a very important verse. It says that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Okay? There is one thing that connects us. Even if we come from a different country, a different language, you can go in and we all have either type O, type A, I might have to get them all, type B, blood, right? Okay, that's you gotta remember that. Okay? Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. See, I don't know how personal I want to get with you guys here with this. No, I'll leave that. Maybe I'll share that at the end of the class when we're not on recording. Who likes science? Anybody like science? Okay, there are some pretty cool things about the human body in our world today about science that have to do with blood. Okay, and if you really like to research it, you can look that up and you can see. But it is pretty cool, and I'll leave it for that. I'll leave it at that. So when Adam sinned, he became separated from God, and because of that, and because we are direct descendants of Adam, we are no longer over here with God. Everybody that's born today, a child. So Sherry's getting ready to have a little boy or girl, I can't remember.
Girl.
Little girl. So when their little girl comes into this world, she is not over here with God. Where is she at? The little girl is born into a world that is under Satan's control. Okay? Now, you can get down all the paths of, we can talk about that if you have questions about that. But you're born under Satan's control. Okay? And as a child, nobody will have to teach her to do anything wrong. You won't have to teach her to do anything wrong. You will have to teach her to do right, but you won't have to teach her to do wrong. Just watch. When you have a little baby, what do?
They cry.
They cry, right? And you go over and you pick them up. What do? They stop. Most of the time. Mothers, I know you're saying, no, that doesn't always work that way. Most of the time, you pick them up, hold them, they stop crying. You put them back down, they start crying again. They learn that really quick, that, hey, if I'm held, I got comfort. If I'm away, they start crying. That's an element of wanting my own will. I want what I want. Just even in a little infant. You're going to ask a question, Kevin?
Do you think that has anything to do with how Adam and Eve may have felt after they had sinned?
Could be. I also believe it goes back to the beginning when Satan said, I will ascend to God. I will sit on his throne. And I will be like him. I believe that the sin that we experience today, based off of what we've learned here in the first 9 lessons, what I'm seeing, is that the sin that we struggle today goes back to the very same sin that Satan, in his rebellion against God and when he fell, because of the I will. And whenever we do something wrong, even though we know it's wrong to do it, and we do it, we are still saying, you know what? I'm going to go do this, even though I know it's wrong to do, because that basically saying, okay, I'm going to ascend like God. You got another question?
Yeah. So when were the first tears ever shed? Because when a baby is born, the baby cries. And I don't know if Adam and Eve cried right after they had sinned. But to me, that's something I wonder if the same way after they sinned, they felt the way they did, is why a baby feels the way he does when he's born.
Well, I don't know that I can answer that, because it's not recorded for us what Adam and Eve did. When they sinned, did they cry? I would have to say they probably didn't cry, just based on the fact that they did not own up to what they had done wrong. So they basically passed it on. I can't say that. Maybe when God came to them and began to explain all this, then maybe there was some remorse and sorrow.
Yeah, when God threw all the curses on them, maybe that.
But we don't have that recorded. And, you know, when a child, or even myself today, when I recognize and really see how much, when I do wrong, cuts to the heart of God, that's when to be get to that point in broken spirit, I can't help but cry. Because that is a spirit that God longs for in us. Anytime, and I'm not saying we go around crying all the time. That's not what God wants from us. But when we do something wrong and he speaks to us and says, hey, you know, you need to get that made right, and we resist that, we basically are doing the same thing that Satan said, I will. And when we become broken before God, there is an element that we will cry. Now, crying sometimes, you can fake. You can fake cry. You can do that, yeah. If you want something, kids do that, throw a temper tantrum and cry and get their way, try to get their way.
Or if they want to make you believe they're really sorry.
Or make they're really sorry, yes. And actors do it all the time. We see it on TV. They can cry. You can teach your body to do a lot of things. But when it comes from the heart, that is a total different cry. And you can tell that difference when you discipline a child, whether it is a true broken cry versus a cry of, well, I'm just doing it so I can get back
just
what I want.
Me out of the situation.
Yes. And so, how many of you had children where, I grew up where you could get a spanking, okay? And when you got a spanking, there is a point in your time when you're crying where you know, okay, I can cry, I'll start crying, where the cry is to get out of the spanking or to get it over with, or a cry of, no, this, I'm really sorry. And so there is that element of that. And I don't know if that answers your question, Kevin.
Kind of. It also makes me wonder about repentance. You know,
mm-hmm.
To me, that feeling that you get is a part of repentance. And unless it's there with God, it's not
repentance. Yep. Yeah, it has to be your heart. And so because Adam and Eve, over and over, or because of the sin in Adam and Eve and their child, now they haven't had children yet. We'll get to that, I think, in the next lesson here where we talk about, let me make sure I'm right on that. Yes, we're going to talk about that in the next lesson, that when Adam and Eve sinned, their children, so an apple tree produces peach tree, peaches, right? No, you always get an apple. Now you get different variations of apples, but you always get an apple. Okay, and I do know that you can engraft a peach branch into another tree and you can get a cross, but that's not the same thing. When an apple tree, seeds fall, produces another apple tree. Same thing. Cats produces cats. Dogs, dogs. People, people. And so whatever we reproduce is passed on. And so when we get later on where it says through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. That is a result of one man's sin. So remember that sin is passed on through our bloodline and through Adam's seed.
So then would it be considered a sin when people take God's creation, animals, etc., and try to make
genetically, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, like taking a Holstein cow and an Angus cow and crossbreeding them?
A labradoodle.
Yeah, or making a lab and a poodle. You know, are you saying is that a sin?
Like for your own self-satisfaction.
Cloning.
Yeah, if I'm like, I want to make this because I want to make it. I want to make something of my own.
I don't know that way it would be a sin, because God doesn't say not to do that in his word here. I mean, I've never read that where it says don't. But I do know this, that when you try to take two animals, so for instance, Lynn's got, he had three different types of cows, if I remember him saying.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, if he continues to breed those cows over and over again, eventually that bloodline becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. Okay, and so the length of years that those animals oftentimes live tends to go downhill when you have that. Okay, those of you who raise chickens here know that pullets that lay the eggs for the chickens, after so many flocks, they have to get rid of those chickens and bring new pullets in, because the eggs, the quality of eggs that the chicken, the bird that they're growing, is less and less. And so if they want to have good quality chickens, they have to replace those pullet flocks over and over and over again in order to keep the chickens healthy and growing. Otherwise, those chickens that they put into the growers' homes will die. The mortality goes up faster and faster. I know that from growing chickens way back. They would talk about that. Well, we got new pullets, and so these chickens that come out, and so they begin to go up and then they go down. And so, you know, you're shaking your head, so you've experienced some of that too with
chickens. I never want a new pullet.
No, and you don't. No, we don't, because even the new pullets, yes, when they're little, are not. And so there is that element of that. I don't know that God anywhere says in his word, do not do that. But that is a direct result of the sin that came into the world. And so everything from there on out dies. And that's going to be our last picture here, is Boot Hill, or I'll call it Boot Hill, whatever that means. You hear that all the time in the old westerns that I used to watch as a kid. You're going to be pushing up daisies on Boot Hill, whatever that means. I don't know if that. Anyways, you're going to be. Here's a graveyard. Okay, so we have that Adam would die, and all of us are going to die because of one man's sin. And you got to remember that the sin that we experience today, all the stuff that we go through, comes through Adam. His sin. Even though Eve was deceived first, God did not say the sin comes through Eve. It comes through Adam. And it comes through the bloodline.
But see, Adam wasn't deceived. Adam just disobeyed.
But he was there. He was there with her, though.
He was the one that spoke to.
Yeah.
Eve was deceived.
Yeah.
Adam
disobeyed.
But wouldn't Adam still be, in a way, deceived by Eve to commit sin? Because Eve deceived him, saying,
hey,
let's
no, he knew. God told him.
Even though he knew.
God is the one. God told him that. And so it was Adam's. God didn't tell that to Eve. It was Adam's responsibility to let Eve know. Before I go further, I'm going to turn that off here in a bit. Is there any questions that we should, that people who might listen to this outside the class might want to hear?
I didn't have a question, just a comment. Is that, you know, when we read through it, they both tried to pass the blame, but God made them each accountable for their decision. We are all accountable for our own decision.
Yes.
We can't pass the blame.
Yep. We cannot pass the blame. We are all accountable.
I find it interesting when he talks to Adam, he asks Adam a question first. When he turns to the woman, he asks her a question. When he turns to the serpent, he didn't ask him nothing. He just curses it right out.
Uh-huh. Yes. He didn't ask him to say, "Where in the world?" He went right into it, right? What does that tell you about God? What does that tell you about God and his view of Satan?
He has no tolerance.
He's
just not playing around.
Nope,
with that.
Not playing around with him. And you see this battle. From here on out, when we talk about the verse in the New Testament that says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, wickedness, and high places, we have to remember that what we're talking about here, from here on out, you are going to see this war. In the Bible, you're going to see this war consistently. And if you think about it, your day-to-day life is a war. And because of the sin that brought all these terrible consequences, or the consequence of death into the world, and even though we said death is a blessing for us today, that death is there and that is a blessing, there is this thing that goes on. And it comes back to that, we have to remember that mercy and grace, and we'll get to that. We're now here on the timeline. Right there. So next week we're going to be in...